Please be seated and take your outline and join me as we're going to study a very challenging topic. And as Steve was singing that song, it made me think of a profound passage in the book of Titus. And Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about how the church should function, how the church should be when we really understand the doctrine of God our Savior. And in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." The word sensibly is a profound word. He uses over and over and over in the book of Titus. It refers to having your emotions under the control of your mind, where doctrine drives you to live differently than you feel like living, where you overcome your desires and your seeking after pleasure, and you will choose to do what is righteous and godly in the present age. Verse 13, he says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Waiting and looking for that day when Jesus will come back, and as a result of looking to that, living differently. And he says, looking for Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. What's the next word? Zealous for what? Zealous for good deeds. Zeal, jealousy, radical fire, wanting to go for it, willing to pay a price. That grace is what motivates us to live that way. We often think of grace in the sense of forgiveness and God's patience and kindness toward us and taking away our sin, and we miss the fact that grace is also used of God enabling us to be different, empowering us to live a life that's radically different than the world around us. And it's with that in mind that I come to this very, very challenging topic. This has been one of the most convicting studies I think I've ever done. And I've really wrestled through how to communicate this to you, and I thought about taking a few weeks, but I don't think I can take it. This such a challenging, convicting thing to anybody whose heart is open to what God wants to say. And it made me think of what I talked about last week, as we've lost some of our older saints. We've had a number of older saints that it's been our loss and heaven's gain. They have graduated on. The commencement ceremony took place. The pomp and circumstance played. And they marched right into heaven. And they're with their Lord and Savior right now. And they're enjoying what they had always hoped for. It's a reality to them now. But they're gone. That generation, it was called the Great Generation. It was called that for a reason. Because they understood concepts that have become foreign to our younger generations today. They understood honor. They knew what that meant. To be honorable, to be above reproach. They understood commitment. Their yes was a yes. Their no was a no. It wasn't a maybe. It wasn't circumstantial. They had convictions. They understand sacrifice, willing to put off their own pleasures to meet the needs of others, willing to live for a cause bigger than themselves. And they understood service. You would find them constantly serving, constantly giving, constantly volunteering, not needing to be asked. Coming with an idea themselves. "Hey, pastor, can I do this? Hey, I had this idea. I was praying and I really thought about this. I saw this need. Can I do something about that?" That's why they were called the Great Generation. They lived through the Great Depression and a world war. They loved their God. They loved their spouse. They loved their kids. They loved their church. They loved their country. And it showed. All the time. The Great Generation is slowly but surely passing away. So here's my concern. I think the Great Generation is being replaced by what I would hate to say it, but I have to call it the late generation. The generation that doesn't understand honor, doesn't understand commitment, doesn't understand sacrifice, and doesn't understand service. The generation that might show up if they feel like it, if you have something to offer them, if it's going to benefit them in some way. This generation that is consumed with self and pleasure and ease and wanting to be served. A generation that would rather have a handout than lend a hand. That's the generation that's being raised in our culture right now. And you can see it all around us. You can see the laziness, the slothfulness, the lack of commitment. You see it in their personal lives, you see it in their educational scores, you see it in their work habits, and you see it in their relationships. All around us, our culture is falling apart at the seams, and we're just watching as our culture idly goes to hell. And it breaks my heart. What's most unfortunate is that the loss of the great generation and the development of the late generation, what it's doing to the church and its mission in the world. It would be bad enough if it was just individuals, but it affects us corporately because what goes on in the culture seems to leak into the church and is impacting the way we approach life. So today, I just want to talk to you about something that's very serious. If you're a guest, if you're visiting here, I'm not always this mean. Trust me, sometimes I'm actually a nice guy and occasionally even funny. But today, I just want to have a fireside chat. I want to talk with you about a problem we have in our church. I'm not talking theoretically. I'm not talking about other churches around the world. I know it's a problem everywhere in our church. We have a problem with laziness. We have a whole lot of lazy people that attend this church, and it disturbs me. See, we live in a consumer society, and it's impacting us. So many people are approaching the church not as a living organism where every part is vital, where if a part doesn't function, the body is diseased, and we see it that way, where if everybody's not doing their part, we're not going to get the job done. We live in a society with people who want to come, applaud, and pay for the professionals to do the work. And it's showing up everywhere. Chuck Swindoll made this insightful look into that, where he said it's like professional football, where you have 22 men on the field who desperately need rest, being watched by 70,000 people in the stands who desperately need exercise. And that's what's happening. And we laugh at that, but it is a metaphor of the church. I constantly hear people say, and you hear people who study church and church growth, where they talk about the 80-20 rule, that 20% of the people are giving most of the money and doing all the work while 80% watch and absorb their efforts. Should it be that way? Is that what we just read in Titus chapter 2? Does that sound like zealous for good deeds? I don't see that. I don't see that biblically, and I certainly don't believe that in my own personal life and experience, I have benefited at all from being lazy. I will confess to you this week, I've been confronted with my own laziness. It's frustrating when you see it in your own life, isn't it? It's one thing to see it in everybody else. It's one thing to see it in them blasted teenagers. But it's another thing when you look in the mirror and you finally admit, I'm not doing what I could be doing. I'm not zealous. I'm not on fire. I'm just kind of cruising. It's just nice and comfortable now, and I like it that way. Don't upset the apple cart. I heard a pastor say something on Thursday at a conference I went to, and he kind of shocked the crowd. He said, there are some people in churches that don't want the church to grow. They would just love to watch the city around them go to hell. It's a shocking statement, isn't it? But it's a fact. Hey, pastor, I don't want this church any bigger because it's comfortable right now. You know, I kind of know everybody and I feel good about this. And in fact, I wish we'd get a little bit smaller because back then, remember the good old days when, hey, I don't care about the size of the church. I care about the people outside the church who are going to hell, don't you? And to reach them is going to take effort. I have a dream for the future. I have goals and dreams for our church and for how it can become the kind of church we could be. I have dreams about the churches we could plant. Multilingual churches all over the San Fernando Valley and out into the Caneo Valley and up in the Santa Clarita Valley and the San Bernardino County and Orange County and all over California and all over the U.S. and around the world. But it's going to take the great generation to pull it off. It's going to take sacrifice and commitment and hard work. I have a passion. There's 1.8 million people in this valley, and less than 3% of them go to church. That's astonishing. The job's not done. I want to see those people come to faith in Christ. I have a desire for our kids. When I was a kid, I went to church and I hated it. I wasn't saved yet. I went to Sunday school. I was bored to tears. I went to church. I just wanted to get out of there in the worst way. I have a desire to see us have a ministry to children and teenagers where they would beg their parents to get them here, where they would long to learn about Jesus. I would love to have a program with Sunday school on our Wednesday nights and camps and sports outreach ministries where we could go after this culture and impact it for Christ, where we could train people to go into all the stuff around here. You see how many people don't come to church because of sports? You notice that in our culture? Then why aren't we sending coaches in there to impact that culture for Christ? Why aren't we training and sending people out? You know, the Bible always talks about to go. It doesn't ask the world to come to the church. It asks the church to go to the world, to go out there and impact this world for Christ. I would love to see campus ministries on every elementary, middle school, high school, and college campus all around us. I'd love to see teams going out there and weekly evangelizing and discipling and training students and raising up a generation to be the great generation for the future. I would certainly love to see men going out and women going out into the business sector on fire for Jesus. Yes, going out to do their work heartily for the Lord and to work hard and to either be a manager or just a worker, but work in their very hardest and being diligent in what they do to be a testimony to the world, to be light on a hill, to be salt and light to the world. I would love to see that, but I'd also love to see them going out there to evangelize in the workplace and to reach the lost and to disciple them and to have Bible studies and prayer groups in the workplace to impact these companies for Christ. And I would love to see Titus 2 be a reality here where the older really do instruct the younger. And they don't wait for them to come to them. They go after them. They pursue them. They say, when I was young, I made a lot of stupid mistakes, and I'd hate to see you have to learn those things the hard way. I'd love to teach you. I would love to invest in you. I'd love to pour my life into you. Could we meet once a month or every few weeks? I want to give my life to seeing you grow instead of traveling the world in my Winnebago. But like Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. So, he said, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out what? Workers into the harvest. So I've entitled this message today, Wisdom in the Work Shy. Wisdom in the Work Shy. Or as Proverbs calls it, the sluggard. This is a challenging topic. And if you think it's new, if you think this is just a recent problem that people are basically lazy, understand that Solomon wrote about this 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago it was a problem. And by the way, it was a problem before that. And it's going to continue to be a problem. But it's a problem we should do something about because God took the time in this most excellent book on wisdom. He repeatedly talks about this problem over and over and over again as one of the primary topics in this book, and a topic that I personally have avoided for a long time. Because every time I think about it, it just makes me tired. So I want to present to you the sluggard. Now, Solomon presents it in a humorous way. He presents it in a very, very funny way. He talks about this wacko guy that won't get out of bed because he's afraid there's a lion outside in the streets. And you kind of laugh about that. He presents a guy, he's like Sunday afternoon and he's watching the NFL. And he's in his lazy chair and his wife brings him his chips and his dip. And he reaches his hand over to get the chips and he somehow misses and he puts his hand right in the dip. He looks over and he goes, oh, bother. Can't even raise his hand out and put the dip in his mouth. That's how lazy the guy is. And you can laugh at that. You can laugh at his laziness. You can laugh at his crazy excuses. But after all, humor has a point. See, I think humor is a valuable teaching tool because humor can get a point across to us that other things might not. For example, humor is easily remembered, isn't it? How many of you can remember dumb jokes from when you were in elementary school? right? Just the dumbest jokes, but it was so dumb and you laughed at it and it sticks in your head. So humor can cause you to remember things. The more you laugh, the more you tend to remember. Some of you have certain comedians that you listen to. Some of you can remember the old Bill Cosby records. Remember those things called records? Some of you, have you ever heard of those things before? They were made out of vinyl and they were big and round and you, anyway, so it's a long time ago, but remember the old Bill Cosby record about Noah's Ark? Some of you can probably quote the whole thing to me. And so you can remember that stuff. So humor drives a point home that you remember. But here's the second thing that humor does. Humor causes you to drop your defenses while you're laughing. And then all of a sudden, in comes the knife. See, you laugh. And you laugh at somebody else. And you go, ha ha, that's funny. Look at that ding-a-ling. And all of a sudden you go, uh-oh. That ding-a-ling is me. And humor becomes a tool that comes right back at you and causes you to feel conviction. And since it's true, and since I laughed at it, and since I thought it was funny in someone else, and how silly for them to be that way, how silly for me to continue to be that way, I need to change. So with that in mind, I went through all of these verses on the sluggard, the slack man, the lazy man, the one who's lacking discernment, the one who's too dumb to get the job done. And I came up with some points, and there's so many points, and I don't know how much time we have, so I'm going to just kind of fly through some of these and trust that the Spirit of God can apply this where he needs to. But I've broken it down into three primary areas on your outline: the characteristics, the consequences, and the corrections of the sluggard. So first, let's look at the correction or the characteristics. And I think you'll identify with some of these and maybe some others you won't, but I'm sure that some of these will hit home. Letter A, the first characteristic of the sluggard is he is a procrastinator. He's a procrastinator. Please write that down. Don't put that off till later. He's a procrastinator. See, what do you mean by that? The motto of the sluggard isn't simply why to do today what you can put off until tomorrow. How many of you heard that one before? His motto is, why put off till tomorrow what you can do the next day? That's the sluggard. He's got great intentions. He has lots of ideas. He's not dumb. He knows what needs to be done. He just never starts. So he doesn't begin things. Proverbs 6, verse 9 and 10, look at this. We'll keep coming back to this one over and over as you study this theme in the book of Proverbs. But in Proverbs 6, verse 9 and 10, he says, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. That's the answer. When are you going to get off the dime and accomplish something? After just a little more rest. You know, there's a whole industry for that now. It's called the snooze alarm. Have you seen those? And it used to be you could hit it once and it would give you 5 or 10 minutes, but you can just keep hitting that thing all day. You just hit it. In fact, I think you can even set it. They have electronic ones now. You can set it now to go off, you know, and maybe 10 minutes later, go on again, 10 minutes later, go on again, because of this procrastinating person who wants to just keep resting a little bit longer, a little bit longer. He doesn't know when he'll start the project. He just needs a little more rest. Now, I want you to notice, he's not refusing to do it. This is not the obstinate person who says, I won't do the task. He says, I'll do the task. It's just going to be later and later and later. He's fully aware of what he needs to do. He would probably love to have it done. But right now, leisure is more important. So he stays in bed a little bit longer, a little longer, a little longer. He has no initiative. He's not a self-starter. He's not the person who's going to come and volunteer to do anything. I've made this observation over the last, good grief, how long have I been in ministry now? I started as a youth pastor in 1978. So that was, 34 years ago. So in 34 years of ministry, and I'm only 35, it's kind of hard to believe, but in those years of ministry, I have noticed something. Early on in the 70s and 80s, but if we would have said, hey, we need help with something, people would come forward. They would volunteer. They would join up. They would sign up based on the old, call it the cattle call. Just throw it out there. You know what I've noticed lately? You do that, hardly anybody responds. You know what you have to do now? You have to go after a specific person, call them, take them out to lunch, bribe them, etc., to get them to do something. It's changed. The sluggard has no initiative. He doesn't volunteer. He doesn't pioneer. He waits to be asked, and then he waits. So he's a procrastinator who doesn't begin things. And secondly, he's a procrastinator who doesn't finish things. When he finally gets the energy up to start something, he doesn't finish it. Proverbs 12:27 says, "A lazy man does not roast his prey." What? The guy goes to all the trouble to hunt and kill the animal, but he's too lazy to cook it. He doesn't even get the benefit of what work he did put forth. That, folks, is laziness. I'll start something, but I won't finish it. Proverbs 19:24, "He buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth." Wow, that's lazy. Starts projects and never finishes them. Now, I would hate to ask if any of us ever do that. And I would hate to come look at your garage to see if there's projects that were started, or maybe your craft room, or maybe some books on the shelf. Anybody here very good at starting to read books? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We start things with great intentions, and all of a sudden it gets hard. Or something else more attractive comes up, so we just drop it. And we've become excellent at starting things and never finishing them, just like the sluggard. Well, that's convicting enough, but we need to keep moving. So we go from he's a procrastinator. Now, here's the real kicker. And this one is the one that hits me hard. He's not only a procrastinator, he's a rationalizer. He's a rationalizer. Now, don't be fooled by the sluggard. His body is moving slow, but his brain is moving at light speed. This guy is brilliant. He's intelligent. He's quick-witted. In fact, that's one of the other words. There's three different Hebrew words that are used in the Proverbs for the sluggard, and one of them refers to a guy who's very witty and quick, yet deceptive. He's got a mind that can look at every angle, and he can come up with stuff. And I don't know about you, but any of you ever be out on the streets, and there's people out there that are panhandling, and they're wanting money from you, and they're always holding up the sign that says, "We'll work for food," et cetera, et cetera. I had one guy outside of a restaurant one day, and my typical answer when they say, "Can you give me some money for some food?" I say, "No, but I'll take you in, and I'll buy you something to eat. Come on." And sometimes they'll do that. I had one guy when I said, "No, come on inside." He says, "I just need a few bucks for a hamburger." I said, "No, I'll come in. I'll buy the hamburger. Let's go inside." He goes, "Smart aleck." Wow. There you go. I'll bring them in, and I'll start witnessing to them. You know what they say? They can quote more Bible verses than anybody in this room. See, they know how to play it. They know how to figure it. They can do it, and they want to find out what your background is. And they can quote verses if you're a Baptist. They can quote verses if you're a Methodist. They can quote verses if you're Catholic. They can figure this thing out. They can go after any angle because they're sharp up here. They're really, really good at explaining why they can't work. Don't be fooled. They've got a reason for their apathy and their lack of action. So when he doesn't work, he will have what to him is a plausible explanation. So look at Proverbs 22, verse 13. Here's a guy, he's inside of his house. He's supposed to go to work. And so here is his plausible explanation for not getting up and doing something. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets." Now you go, "That's ridiculous." Well, not entirely. You want to go back to the Old Testament, there actually were lions in the nation of Israel. They had some every once in a while. Judges chapter 14, 1 Samuel 17, 1 Kings 13 and 20, Proverbs 28:15. So there was the remote possibility that if he went outside, he might be attacked by a lion. And based on that remote possibility, that was all the justification needed for not doing something. And we laugh about that. "I'll be killed in the streets." He becomes an expert at fabricating a crisis to explain away his laziness. It's always a crisis, always something huge. You think about that. Do we do that in our culture? Anybody ever call in sick to work? You ever hear some of the excuses people have for calling in sick? Now, frankly, have you ever heard of anybody calling in sick who wasn't sick? They just had something else they would rather do. I remember years ago hearing Alex Montoya. He's a pastor and a professor at the Master's Seminary, and a guy we just had at our elder meeting this last week. His church has planted 14 other churches in Southern California over the last 20 years, and he's a faithful, hardworking guy. And here's what he tells the seminary students. He says, when you're in ministry and you're tempted to call in sick, don't call in sick, crawl in sick. That's the great generation mentality. I remember Bill Reynolds here. Bill, bless his soul, is with the Lord Jesus right now, getting his deserved reward. And Bill used to tell me about how when he worked, and he worked, and he worked in his secular job, and then he worked selling different things, Christian books, etc. And boy, that guy never missed a day of work in decades. And he took that same work ethic and he applied it to ministry in the church. In fact, I think one of the things, if there is a human cause that could cause someone to die a little bit sooner for Bill, might have been the fact that as he got to the latter weeks and months of his life, he had the physical capabilities were no longer there to travel around and visit people in the hospitals, etc., and it just killed him. He so much wanted to serve. He didn't want to be served. He wanted to serve like the Lord Jesus did. What an example. But this person can apply every excuse known to man for the remote possibility as to why they shouldn't work. Here's the people. I often talk to people who don't apply for jobs. Why? I'm probably not qualified. Probably not. Yeah. You know, there's people out there that are far more talented than I am. There's people out there that are more qualified. They've had more education. They've got a better resume than I do. So I might as well not even bother. Really? You mean there might not be somebody out there that wants you with your character and your skill and your abilities? And we make these excuses, excuses, excuses. The proverb says there's a lion in the road, a lion in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary, bringing it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on that passage, Proverbs 26, 13 through 16, says this: the self-deceived sluggard, as he is described, has no idea that he is lazy. He's not a shirker of responsibility, he's a realist. You ever heard that? I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist. Oh, really? Sounds pessimistic to me. And then he says, they're not self-indulgent, but he's just below his best in the morning. That's why he's going to lay there a little bit longer on his bed. He says his inertia is an objection to being hustled. He doesn't want to go out there and have somebody rip him off. His mental indolence is a fine sticking to his guns. Well, you know, those people think they know my life, but they don't know me, and they don't know what I'm facing, and they don't know the troubles I've seen, and they don't understand how hard it is for me, and they don't know what I've been through, and I don't care if they're seven men, and they're wise, and they're discreet, and they're biblical, and they're godly. I'm smarter than they are, so I'll just stay inside and be safe. How sad. How sad. Here's what I hear. Is it okay if I'm this honest with you? Are you all right with this?
Yep. All right.
Okay, if you're not, you can go. I don't care. I'm not concerned with the size of this church. I'm concerned with the health of this church. Here's what I hear. Well, Pastor, we would come to the Sunday morning worship service and Sunday school each week, but we have small children. Excuse me? You have small children? Yeah, we have small children. We know you never had small children. I know, ours were grown teenagers. You know, they were born teenagers. What? Small children keeps you from being at church for 3.5 hours on a Sunday morning? And explain that one to me. While that same kid goes to preschool 5 days a week for 12 hours. How does that make sense? I don't get it. Well, it's our only morning to sleep in. You want to sleep in? Yeah, I want to sleep in. Go to bed early on Saturday night. Isn't that the same thing? Go to bed at 6 p.m. You can sleep till 6 a.m. and still get here by 8:15. Does that make sense? 12 hours. Is that sleeping in? That's a week for me. Are you serious? Well, we just got to sleep in. It's our one day to sleep in. What an insane You actually fall for that yourself? How about this one? Well, I'm only a teenager, or I'm an adolescent. What is an adolescent anyway? You know, that's something that was made up in the last 100 years. No such thing as an adolescent. That's an excuse for lack of parenting. So what do we have? Teenagers? Any teenagers here? Can I see anybody raise your hand? You're under 20? Or in our culture, you're under 30. You're still a teenager, but that's a whole other story. Okay, so if you're a teenager here, if you want to use that for an excuse, when we get to heaven, I want you to talk to Josiah. And then I want you to talk to Daniel. Then I want you to talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and see how that story flies with them. I want you to go ask them their opinion on your excuse that being a teenager is your justification for being lazy. It doesn't work. Well, I said that's challenging enough. He's a procrastinator. He's a rationalizer. Thirdly, he's a self-centered pleasure seeker. The sluggard's always looking out for number one. Unfortunately, he doesn't know what's best for him. In his looking out for number one, he does things that are harmful to him, which is absolutely ludicrous. Proverbs 21, verse 25 through 26 says, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. See, the sluggard has a concern for himself, but not enough concern to go do something even to meet his own needs. Whereas the righteous person not only goes out and works hard, and the contrast to the sluggard in the book of Proverbs is the word diligent. And you'll see that word over and over and over and again as the righteous person, whereas the sluggard is the fool. The sluggard is sitting around moaning and complaining about how he doesn't have life going his way and he's starving to death, while the righteous diligently goes out and works with his hands and makes enough money to not only meet his own needs but also to give money away, which is what Ephesians 4 says is the sign of a true believer. When your life is transformed by the gospel, you stop being consumed with number one, and you learn to be like what Jesus said, the person who considers others more highly than himself. So the soul of the sluggard, chapter 13, verse 4, craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Proverbs 21, 17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. So because he loves pleasure and he loves meeting his current needs and being self-satisfied and consumed with self, he ends up suffering. And the self-centered pleasure seeker always, number four, always seeks the path of least resistance. Now this is the one that hits home. If nothing else has hit home yet, this one hits home. What does that mean? He wants everything to be easy. He wants Christianity to be a magic bullet. He wants God to just heal him of every problem he has without having to participate in the solution. Lord, just give me a magic pill that makes me healthy. Well, this past week, someone in the church helped me purchase a membership to 24-Hour Fitness. And so I got a 2-year membership to 24-Hour Fitness. I had been in a member of another gym for about 20 years, and they raised their prices up and got silly. So now I'm at 24-Hour Fitness. This is not an advertisement. I'm not necessarily referring you there, and I'm not getting a commission. So I go there with my little 2-year thing to hand to the guy to sign up. He says, oh, that's great. You got this at Costco. I said, of course, I get everything at Costco. That place I will advertise for you. And so I go and I get there, and Richard Gutierrez does give me commissions. So anyway, so I go to 24-Hour Fitness, and I'm presenting my thing to him. He says, oh, these are really interesting. I said, what do you mean by that? He says, well, we get these all the time, and over 90% of the people that bring this 2-year membership to us don't come again after the first month. Why is that? Well, they went to Costco because it's convenient, cheap, and easy, and they expected to go to the gym, and it would be the same thing. I mean, after all, don't I even get a private trainer for 3 free lessons? Can't they just do the work for me? I'll just kind of get in better shape by osmosis. Does it work that way? No. No. It requires discipline. It requires diligence. You got to watch what you eat. You got to make time to get up and go to the gym. You got to pay the price. So when people find out it's not easy, they give up. Let me ask you a question. Can you have long-lasting spiritual growth without a consistent quiet time? Has anybody ever been able to do that? No. I would be afraid to do a survey of our congregation to find out how many people have a quiet time 7 days a week. I think it would be scary. We want a magic bullet. We don't want to work. We don't want to pay a price. The desire of the sluggard for ease puts him to death. His hands refuse to work. The sluggard also wants to get rich quick. He wants to win the lotto. Proverbs 12, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues vain things lacks sense. Proverbs 28, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. So rather than working hard, he wants to somehow get rich quick. And Proverbs warns against that, how foolish these get-rich-quick schemes are. See, this is what most people do. Rather than consistently spending less than we earn, and then taking what's left over and investing it in things like mutual funds over year after year after year, we get credit cards and we spend more than we earn and then expect the government to bail us out when it gets to retirement age. That's not right. We have a presidential candidate who threw out a number of 47% for the people in our culture that are used to handouts. I'm not sure that number was high enough, personally, from what I see. I think we've developed a whole culture full of people that want it to be easy. The great generation wasn't that way. They understood what used to be called the Protestant what? Work ethic, which, by the way, wasn't just at work. It was your whole life. It got robbed by leaving the word Protestant on it when it changed in the 1900s. But it used to be the Protestant work ethic was whatever you did your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That was the Protestant work ethic. At church, at school, at work, at play, everywhere you gave it all you had. Remember what Grandma used to say? You got to put money away for a rainy day. That's not the wisdom of our culture. The sluggard wants to spend it all now and hope it will be replenished somehow without effort. Well, one of the reasons the sluggard has his problems is because, fifthly, he is short-sighted and has no self-control. Short-sighted and has no self-control. He's myopic. He doesn't plan for the future. He doesn't prepare for the future. He just wants it all now. And so Solomon tells him to go observe the ant and learn from her ways and be wise. Having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. The ant is thinking ahead. The ant is planning. The ant is handling the harvest. The ant is dealing with it and planting the crops for next time and keeping this process going so there's always more. If there's one thing the sluggard lacks, it's self-control. The sluggard's the one who would show up at the party and eat all the food and then realize, oh, there's somebody else here? The sluggard is the one who spends all their money and eats all their food, and they don't have any understanding of short-term sacrifice, of delayed gratification. So to sum up, sixthly, the sluggard is characterized in the book of Proverbs as being foolish. And I will understand, while all fools are not necessarily sluggards, all sluggards are foolish. They're not wise, they're not skillful, they're not thinking. The way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, Proverbs 15:19 says. Their life is going to be hard. And now I have to say the one thing, and I'm going to run out of time, which always happens. One of these days I'm going to have time left at the end of my material. It might be after I die. Some of you are sitting here right now and you're saying, you know, Pastor, I'm glad you're preaching this to people because I'm sick and tired of those lazy people around me. And you're playing spiritual basketball, you know, where... the ball comes and I'm throwing the ball and you just catch it. Yeah, so, you know, needs to hear that one and he needs to hear that one. Let me speak to those of you who are workaholics. I'm not going to ask for hands, but I know we have workaholics in here and you think you're exempt from what I'm saying. I want to make a suggestion to you. Some of you who are workaholics are the worst sluggards of anyone. You say, well, hold on a second, I work hard. I put in 60, 70, 80 hours a week. I work all the time. Well, let me ask you this. Is it possible that you're a workaholic in one area and a sluggard in every other area? So that your spiritual life suffers while you work so much. Your marriage suffers while you work so much. Your children suffer while you work so much. Your physical body suffers while you work so much. See, the sluggard is out of balance. He's not entirely lazy all the time, but he's not balanced in his life. He doesn't have a plan for the future, and he doesn't really deal with his issues the way he should. Oh my goodness. And the workaholic will then use his work as an excuse for procrastinating the other obligations of life which are difficult or are less fulfilling. I think I pretty much got everybody now, didn't I? You know what, if the things... So Ed will be our testimony next week on how to overcome this problem. What are the consequences, real quickly? Very simply, hunger, laziness cast in a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger, Proverbs 19:15. In other words, what does Proverbs say? What's another way of saying it in the New Testament? The one who will not work, neither let him what? Eat. Don't be giving money to these lazy people. Get to that in one more second. Second problem, second consequence is poverty. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand of rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Don't be fooled. You might be saying, well, that's not me either because I got lots of money in the bank. I've saved up. I talked to Dave Ramsey. I'm an example. You can have lots of money in the bank and be bankrupt spiritually. Your poverty there could be atrocious. Your relationships could be falling apart. And thirdly, he will have difficulty. The way of the sluggard is a hedge of horns. The way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs says. He may think he's getting away with being lazy, but he's going to suffer. The price he will pay will be enormous, and not only him, but even future generations. And fourthly, he will be resigned to menial jobs. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor, Proverbs 12:24. So quickly, what's the correction? Letter A, let the consequences be consequences. Stop bailing them out. Stop coddling them. Stop making it easy for them. Proverbs talks about consequences. Our society doesn't want consequences, but there are consequences for behavior. There should be consequences for behavior, and those are designed to wake a person up. When he's starving to death, all of a sudden he goes, I better do something about this. But as long as he's getting the handouts, he doesn't have to. Now, there are some people in poverty who have no control over the situation and it's not there. And you have to be discerning about that. But the ongoing panhandler who has the physical means of work and won't work, let him suffer. Let that hedge of thorns do its job. He needs to change his perspective and his priorities. What's that mean ultimately? First of all, he's got to be saved. He's got to stop playing the game and stop quoting the Bible verses that really don't make any sense to him. He's got to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Stop playing around with it. Without that salvation, he's just going to continue to be a fool and live for himself. But he's going to come to that point of being saved, and all of a sudden it's going to make sense that what's life all about? Life is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So I'm going to give now. I'm not a taker. I'm a giver. I'm going to work hard because I want to meet needs. I want to give to ministry. I want to see churches planted around the world. I'm going to do an extra job. You know what the great generation used to do? They used to work their full-time job and then dig a part-time job and take all the money from the part-time job and give it to missions because they believe the world needs to be reached. What does our generation do now? They spend it all on self, get to the end of the month, and go, oh, there's no money left. I guess we can't give. Nonsense. How selfish. How foolish. He's got to start living for eternity, not for the present. And then thirdly, they need counsel. They need the example of the ant who works hard, who works as a team, who comes together in community, and everybody does their part. And then fifthly, they need to go to work. They need to stop making excuses and get their bottom out of bed and go to work. They need to set the alarm clock 15 minutes earlier and actually respond to it. You know how I know sluggards? Sluggards are ones who have to put their clock 5-10 minutes ahead to fool themselves into getting somewhere on time. Oh, that was convicting. I'm sorry. Why can't you just go, it's time. I'm up. The alarm going off. I got to get up. Get up. Get up 15 minutes earlier. Some of you need to grow spiritually. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer consistently. Just do 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes a day consistently for 6 weeks and your life will change. I guarantee it. But it takes diligence. It takes hard work. It takes effort. What's the conclusion? Did you see yourself anywhere on this description? I did. Even Ed's shaking his head, yes, and he's the one who said he didn't match any of those. See, so we all do now. I even got to Ed somehow in the last 2 minutes. We all do. Let me ask you a question. Seriously, write this down. What is the one thing you could do differently starting this week that would make a dramatic improvement in your relationship with God? Just one thing that you actually could do. Second question. What is the one thing you could start doing differently this week that would make a big difference in your physical well-being? What's the one thing you could do this week that would make a dramatic difference in your relationship with your spouse or your kids or your parents or your roommate? What's the one thing you could start doing this week that would make a huge difference in your finances? Now, if the answer to all of those are all nice, but I can't do those because I don't have enough energy, then you've just revealed who you are. What is God saying? My grace is sufficient. I can get you out of bed early. I can motivate you. I can inspire you. My Spirit has the power. The part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. It's all available to you. Will you appropriate it? Learn from the ant. Become more diligent. Dive in. There's ministries in this church that need you now. And this church could explode. We could impact this valley. We could impact this state, this country, this world. There are things that could be done if we would get radical about our understanding of the gospel and our indebtedness to the Lord to reach this world in our generation. God's calling us. Don't be lazy. Father, we pray that these words would be received. Lord, if I've said or done anything to get in the way, I'm sorry. I don't want to, but I know how much you've convicted me and my need to change, my need to grow, my need to be more diligent, to be more disciplined, to work harder, to work smarter, to stop making excuses, to finish projects. And Lord, I pray that that would spread throughout our church, that this would be a church filled with people who understand grace and are zealous for good deeds. May we be used of you, Lord. This valley needs a church on fire. Please, Lord, use us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.